Please be seated.
For me, I work with a lot of microphones. I just have to make sure it's good. Everyone is different. You know the story about the bishop who stood up and said, when the microphone wasn't working, there's something wrong with this thing. And the congregation responded, and also with you. So you have to be careful what you do. So it's nice to be here. It's nice to be at St. Matthias. I was just thinking of something during the children's story. I officiated at my daughter's wedding, Rachel, who was a little girl. I think she was about 3 when we were here in this parish. I was a newly minted curate and came here to St. Matthias to work. And as some of you know, I like to have puppets and tell stories with puppets. Well, Rachel came up with her daughter, and Kirsten, as you know, is always kind of perfect, and then there's Rachel. And they came up, all the way up the front up there for the story time. And Rachel got her eyes on the puppet and grabbed the puppet by the throat and said, "Mine! Mine, puppet! Mine, puppet!" And Marsha had to come and rescue me from Rachel, and she dragged Rachel back, screaming and yelling, "Mine, puppet! Mine, puppet!" And my office was the one on the right-hand side there. So for most of the service, you heard this little girl running and throwing herself against the door going, "Mine, puppet! Mine, puppet!" Okay. She doesn't do that anymore. So as I say, it's really good to be with you. I want to take you back in time this evening. Back from these islands and inlets of the Pacific, across the world to the bends, islands, and lochs of the islands of the North Atlantic. Bends, mountains, islands, islands, and lochs, inlets, and lakes of the islands of the North Atlantic. I want to take you to somewhere in particular. It's the middle of the 7th century, and it's a place where two great monastic movements of the world come together. It's the ancient kingdom of Northumbria on the northeast of England. The king and the queen have a wee bit of a problem. The king has been trained, he's been educated by the monks of Iona, the Irish monks who came with Columba across to Iona, and through Aden spread across Scotland and down into Lindisfarne and into Northumbria. His wife, on the other hand, is a Mediterranean Christian. And the two celebrate Easter at a different time. The monks of Iona go by the ancient calendar, and the Gregorian calendar shape the monks of the Mediterranean Church. And Easter is a difficult time for the royal family because they celebrate it at different times. So they decide that they're going to have a synod, a conference, because Augustine has set up the Benedictine monastery in Canterbury, and his monks are moving north through England, and there's a very strong foothold of the monks from Iona in Ireland, in Scotland, and in North England. So they meet at an abbey in Whitby on the east coast. It's the Abbey of Hilda. And it's quite amazing that in the Celtic tradition, the abbeys were egalitarian, and men and women lived together with children. It was a place that was filled with artisans, musicians and artists and potters, and it was a place where women, as well as men, could be leaders. So Hilda, being the leader in this community, decided that she could host this gathering, and in this gathering, these two monastic movements came together. The Celts, who were an indigenous, earthy, egalitarian community based in the land. The relationship with God was seen in the creation. If you wanted to see the Creator, you went into creation. The Mediterranean Church, was a hierarchical church, a church that debated. A church that defined, if you said this about God or anything about God that wasn't in this box, then you were outside. Whereas the Celts said, you can say anything you want about God. You experience God, you know God. So at that meeting there, a couple of things was important. The first was that The Roman tonsure, if you want to see a Roman tonsure, just look at my head. It's a Roman tonsure. My grandson said to me, how come you've got no hair on the top of your head? Anyway, that's a Roman tonsure. The Celtic tonsure, on the other hand, Celtic tonsure, just at the back there, yeah, that's a Celtic tonsure. Okay. And the Celtic tonsure was copied after the Druids. The Druids would cut their hair in this way. That was one of the arguments that was debated. The other, of course, was the debate about Easter. When was the right time to celebrate Easter? The Mediterranean church won the debate. They destroyed the leaders of the Celtic church in debate because it wasn't a church that debated. It wasn't the way you worked. You sat down together, you conversation together, you met in a circle, and you listened to one another. And then you began to experience and to know God more fully. Whereas the Mediterranean church said, this is the way it is. If you don't believe this, you are out. And in some cases said, you are a heretic. So they two met, and the Mediterranean church won. And the Celts all went back to the islands and the inlets and continued to do for another 500 years what they'd always done. But the debate was won by the Mediterranean church, which shaped and formed them. There was far more to that debate, far more that was gathered there than just tonsures and dates of Easter. What happened? The church of the Mediterranean followed the Apostle Peter. We still know that today. Rome is the seat of Peter. The keys of the kingdom is Rome. The church of the islands from the Irish was a church of St. John. That was their apostle. And it's important to remember that because in the church of St. John, the center was the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is like no other gospel. It's like it's completely different, as you know. If you try to read the Gospel of John literally, you get into a lot of problems. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, you get into trouble. There's actually a wonderful argument about how you should read the Gospel of John in the Gospel of John. And there's a story of Nicodemus. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus and said, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? He says, you have to be born again. And literally, Nicodemus says, he takes it literally and says, how can you go back in your mother's womb and be born again? So the argument in this to show you that the Gospel of John is not to be read literally. Actually, we shouldn't be reading all of Scripture, literally, but Gospel of John in particular. So it's a mystery of the Gospel of John. And that those Celts still shape and form us as Anglicans, as Episcopalians. They shape us and form us. When you listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury speak about Anglicanism, he always says, formed by the Benedictines of Augustine and the Celtic monks of Iona. That's who we are, that's what it is. So those great monastic movements have shaped and formed us. But when we look at the history of the church, it is the monastic movements that have shaped and formed us. At times when there are trouble, at times when we are lost our way, it's the monastic movements that come in and shape us and form us anew. Think about Jan Hus in Czechoslovakia, a monk. Think about Martin Luther, a monk. Think about Cranmer, a monk. Cranmer based his Book of Common Prayer so that we would worship each and every day. We would say offices like the monastic order. We would begin with morning prayer. We would have noonday prayers. We would have evening prayers. We would have compline. And we would celebrate the Eucharist every day. Around about a monastic life. Those shaped and formed Christianity in each generation. In the 1960s, new monastic movements broke out across Europe. Some of them you'll know. The monastic movement of Iona, the new monastic movement under George MacLeod, where people lived by a rule of life and were shaped by that rule of life, and their faith was found in that rule of life. People became to a point where they said, we no longer want our Christianity and our faith to be something that's added on at the end of a week. We no longer want our Christian faith to be Sunday only. We want a Christian faith that informs us of the issues that the world is facing. And we have to face as people living in this world. So the community in Iona was renewed and reformed under George MacLeod. But at the same time, after the war in the 60s, the Thésée community in France grew up. Another new monastic community that shaped and formed itself. in Northern Ireland, the Corrimila community began, same time, same place. At that Corrimila community, at that opening, there was a theologian, an Italian theologian there, who was asked to speak. His name was Tullio Vinet. He had his own community in Italy called the Agape Village. All of this happening at the same time in history. One of the greatest challenges, Tullio Vinet said, the church has to meet in this century is how the modern person who cannot live a monastic life can yet experience community life. So he was speaking into that at that time in the 60s. We are now in another time within the life of the church. I don't believe that in the years ahead, within 5-10 years, that the shape of the church is going to be based around a parish. I believe that the shape of the church and form of the church in 5-10 years from now will be shaped around emerging communities. They will grow up and become the center and the strength in the church as we move ahead. And we can see that in this community. We can see that as a beginning on this island. But we can see that throughout the world, that emerging communities and new monastic communities are bringing to people a faith that is lived out every day of the week. That is a rule of life, a rhythm of life, and a discipline of life. The other thing that monastic communities bring that the parish church doesn't always bring is what the Celts knew in the mystery of John's Gospel. To enter into that mystery of John's Gospel. And you have to realize that it is mystery. It's not an idea. It's not a theory. And in some ways, it's not even a theology. But it's an experience. Who's all Doctor Who fans? You know Doctor Who? John's Gospel is like the TARDIS. The TARDIS is Doctor Who's spaceship. It looks like a British police box, and he travels through time in it and goes to different places. It looks like a British police box on the outside, but when you open the door up and you walk in, it's probably bigger than this room. So John's Gospel is like that. And John Spong, who wrote a very, very good book on the mysticism of John's Gospel, says, John's Gospel invites us to experience Jesus, a doorway into a new direction for life. A doorway into a new direction for life. So, sisters and brothers, to experience John's Gospel, we have to use our imagination. We have to look beyond the obvious. We cannot read it literally. We look beyond the obvious. So when Jesus says, enter in to this bread and wine and partake of this bread and wine, which is my body and blood, he's inviting us into a mystery, which is God, which is far bigger than we see on this table when we put the ordinary things of bread and wine there. It's much bigger than that. We're being asked to enter more fully into something deeper. The poem that was read gives us an understanding of that. It's never our own. You can't own mystery. You can own theology. You can own practice. You can own discipline. But you cannot own mystery. Never our own. Or it's never something we truly understand. When I meet with young people who come to me with children and say, when can my daughter or my son take communion? Because I don't think at this moment they really understand it. My question is always, do you understand it as an adult? And the answer has to be no. So when I say that a child does this, then it's an invitation. It's a doorway into receiving communion because they feel that they belong. They want to experience more. The irrepressible and how it moves into our very cells of our bodies. Mystery does that. It moves right into the cells of our bodies. And we can hear something that John heard or said to heard, and that was the heartbeat of God. The heartbeat of God. The Celt said that when John sat at the last table and put his head on Jesus' chest, he heard the heartbeat of God. And it moves right into our cells. It becomes part of us. It's the impulsive, the unimaginable, and the free. That's what it is to experience and to participate in the mystery of God. I want to say just something about that hymn. I cannot let that hymn at the beginning go without saying something about it. I don't know if you ever saw a television show a number of years ago called The Day After. Do you remember that, The Day After? Based in Kansas City, but families in Kansas City. It's about a nuclear war that takes out. It is a story without hope. Even the minister is at a loss, a priest in the story. It has got no hope whatsoever in the story. It's nuclear war and the effects of nuclear war. The funny thing is, the theme of the movie, the song that's played in the movie, is How Firm a Foundation. How Firm a Foundation. And all the way through the movie, and it was that tune that we sang tonight, comes and goes and comes and goes. Even in the most dire strait, in the most terrible strait, that this is still here. Listen to these words at the end. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul through all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Jesus invites us through a doorway into eternal life. Jesus invites us to a doorway into abundant life. Jesus says to Martha, one of the greatest declarations of faith in Scripture, we know about Peter saying, you are the Christ. Martha, at the death of her brother, a most trying time in her life, says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. The greatest declaration in faith. A time of trial and tribulation. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And Martha says, I know at the last day you will be the resurrection and you will be the life. And Jesus says, no. You've got it wrong. Not at some heaven light years away, but here in this place at this time, I am resurrection. Here in this place and this time, I am the abundant life. Here in this space and at this time, I offer you eternal life. This is a mystery of God. This is a mystery that we will participate in. Look beyond the obvious. Don't just see wine and bread. Look beyond the obvious and see blood and body. Don't stop there. Look beyond the obvious and do not just see blood and broad and bread and wine on this table. Look beyond the obvious and see the community, because in this meal, heaven and earth is one. Look beyond the obvious and see abundant life. See eternal life as we gather here. Look beyond the obvious and participate in the mystery of God. When we gather at this table, we gather with saints throughout the world. When we gather at this table, we gather with those who have gone before us. This, sisters and brothers, is an invitation to participate in the mystery which is God. Amen.